Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
How's everyone doing this morning? Come on, is anyone hungry for the presence of Jesus Christ in this place this morning? Come on, does anyone believe that in God's presence, miracles are still possible? Come on, does anyone believe that God is still seated on the throne? Come on, anyone in here believe that today? Come on, maybe online, I want to ask a question. Wherever you're joining us from around the world right now, do you believe that there is still hope in the name of Jesus? You know, as we were singing that song, I felt the Holy Spirit prompt my heart to pray for people that have been in a fight with fear and you feel like you're losing. I want to pray for you right now because Jesus Christ is a burden-breaking, yoke-snapping, anointed Savior of the world. I believe there's some people here and there's just a fog over your life. And you wake up in the morning and it's there and you go to bed and it's your last thought. And it almost feels like a compression on your chest. That's how real the fears become for you. And I believe right here, right now, that the Holy Spirit wants to do a miracle in your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This isn't just like a, yeah, you know, I thought I almost got stung by a bumblebee on the way to church this morning. This is a life-constricting fear that I'm talking about today. It is sabotaging your marriage. It is sabotaging your parenting. It is sabotaging your confidence in work. It is sabotaging your sense of personal identity. Let me tell you something. Jesus has greater things for you than that. You do not have to live under that. You do not have to listen to that lie. And if that is you in this place today, I want you to go ahead and just lift both hands as high as you can. And I want to pray for you before we go any further. I see hands there, hands there, hands there, hands there, hands there, hands there, over here, up here in the upper level, all throughout, many hands. Hands going up all over the place. I want to pray for you right now. Keep your hands lifted. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are our peace. And that God, you give a peace that passes all understanding. And Lord God, for every single person whose hands are lifted, Lord Jesus, we thank you. And I remind them right now that your promise of peace doesn't depend on their understanding of their situation, but it's stronger than what they see in the natural. And Lord God, I pray right now that a measure of faith, supernatural, Holy Spirit-inspired faith would begin to rise up in people's hearts. Lord God, I pray that they would begin to be reminded not of who they are in the eyes of the world, but who they are in you. Lord, those who have had sickness stealing their hope, Lord God, I pray that healing would begin to enter into their body in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord God, those who are in a battle that seems insurmountable in their marriages, Lord, I pray that they would be reminded that when they approach you, they approach the author of marriage today. That, Lord, parents who fear for the future of their children, help them to realize that, God, those children may have left the house, but they have never left your sight in Jesus' mighty name. Lord God, I pray your kingdom would come into their life right now. Your peace and your joy would begin to reign, would begin to rule, would begin to restore. And God, I pray right now that what the enemy has taken from them, in the name of Jesus, we call it back. We call back peace. We call back joy. We call back courage. We call back the dream. We call back the marriage. We call back the children. We call back the health. God, it's not a blab it and grab it. It's a standing on your promises today. In the mighty name of Jesus, with a little bit of faith, somebody say, come on, one more time, somebody say, come on, if you believe our God is able, let's give a shout and a clap of praise this morning. Come on. Amen. All right. Well, don't give your neighbor a high five. Almost said give your neighbor a high five. Don't do it. We're a social distance church, y'all. But as Pastor Steve would say, we're not spiritually distanced, okay? So why don't you go ahead, take a seat this morning. We're going to keep everything moving forward. As you're taking your seats, I just want to welcome everyone who is joining us online. We understand you are coming into this moment with us from around the world. And I know we're wanting to give a warm welcome to the Routins joining us from India, the Routin family. And thank you for sharing Ryan with us. We love Ryan. He's a great man of God and a great gift in this house. And we thank you for the work that God is doing in and through you and your ministry in India to the Routin family. The Barons are joining us as well. Nanette, good to have you with us online. And is anyone in here thankful for our military this morning? Anyone in here? Come on. We want to thank everyone who is currently deployed. Maybe you're in a school training somewhere. I don't know what it is, but if you're actively serving in the defense of our nation, we want to give a warm welcome to you. And specifically, I wonder, Wave Church, if we could give a loud thank you and congratulations. We have Lissa and Joe joining us online today. And Joe just graduated top of his class, 2nd Marine Division, Light Armored Reconnaissance. So come on now, let's give Joe a big congratulations. Come on now. Joe, on behalf of Pastor Steve, I know if he was talking to you right now, he would give you a loud, hearty rah. So we are thankful for you, thankful for your service, and God bless the United States Marines. And somebody said, amen. Amen. There you go right there. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I want to start out reading just two verses this morning. And just while you're turning there real quick, I just want to explain these words we're about to read coming straight from Jesus. They're really important because these are the first words that Jesus speaks as he begins his public ministry. Okay, earlier on in the book of Luke, obviously, if Jesus is starting his ministry, he's been born, he's been raised, he was baptized by John the Baptist. Here's a crazy thought. If Jesus was water baptized, it's a pretty good indicator. I think all of us should consider being water baptized as well. If you have not yet been water baptized, I want to encourage you later on after the service, try to find one of our pastoral team out there and ask them, what's the big deal about water baptism? Why is it important to me as a follower of Jesus? But Jesus had been baptized. He was sent into the desert by the Holy Spirit. He was tempted by the devil for 40 days, 40 nights. He withstood the temptation. And I love this, right? At the beginning of the passage we're about to read, it says in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Someone say power. All right, we got to say it with a little bit of power this morning. Someone say power. Power. There it is. That sounded better. There you are. That was better than the 9 a.m. Don't tell them I said that, but that was better than the 9 a.m. right there. And here, I want to encourage this. This has nothing to do with my message this morning, but I want to remind you that there is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus is not looking at what's happening in the world right now, wringing his hands, freaking out. But he is confident. He is authoritative. He has promises. And he knows what the future holds, and it doesn't change what he thinks about you. Amen? And so we're going to read these words that Jesus spoke out loud in a service on the Sabbath in ancient Israel. He's reading out of the Bible, and he says this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Someone say, it's on me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. You know, when you look in this passage, you can't help but see Jesus was concerned about matters of social justice. And can I tell you something? That before there were Republicans, before there were Democrats, before there was socialism, before there was Marxism, before there were all these different worldviews out there in the world, there was the kingdom of God. And what many of these different political systems we see in the world today try to go ahead and explain as being unique and different, can I tell you something? All they've done is taken the idea of the kingdom of God and say, we want the kingdom without the king. That's all they've done. They're taking what Jesus came to bring, and they're trying to get it without Jesus. And again, I grew up in Georgia. We had a saying out there back in the day, that dog don't hunt. If you want to live the kingdom life, can I tell you something? You don't get the kingdom life without the king. And then Jesus wraps it all up saying this. He says he came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now that's a statement at the end there, because we know the rest of what our Bibles say. We don't have a problem reading Jesus saying that he came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That doesn't seem weird to us. We don't have a problem with that. We don't get uncomfortable with that. But I need you to understand that in Jesus's day, to hear someone say that it's the favorable year of the Lord, that would have been something very confusing for them to hear. They would have looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, didn't you see the Roman soldiers on your way to the temple this morning? I mean, didn't you see that occupying force? Didn't you see that we are not a free nation? We are not a free people, that we are under the heel of Rome? What are you doing telling us it's the favorable year of the Lord? Now, again, I grew up in church. I grew up going to Sunday school. We had little flannel board pictures. And you know what's crazy is when you look at the flannel board pictures of the land of Israel in the days of Jesus, there's always enough food. Okay? Everyone has clothes for the weather conditions that they're in, right? All the disciples have sandals that look like they just picked them up from Birkenstock or something crazy like that, okay? Walmart Blue Light Special, all right? There's always food. It seems like whenever you see pictures of the Bible in Sunday school growing up, it's always in a grain field, okay? There's always grain around. But did you know, historians actually tell us that in the days Jesus spoke this message, one in three people in the Roman Empire lived below subsistence levels. Now, that doesn't sound like anything too crazy, but living below subsistence levels, if we go ahead and put that in everyday vernacular, this is what that means. It means one in three people had so little, such small access to food and basic essentials that it was likely they would not see the sunrise the next day. One in three people. Like, we feel persecuted if Instagram goes down. Like, the internet broke this week, and people are like, oh my gosh, I can't check my Facebook. And Jesus is living at a time where one in three people had a very real risk of not seeing the sunrise ever again. And in the middle of that sort of desperation and inequality, he says, this is the year of the Lord's favor. I mean, people would have looked at Jesus and said, you have missed the point. And the question I want to ask you today is, you, as a follower of Jesus, do you believe that right here, right now, in a 2020 that feels like the worst installment of a Freddy Krueger movie of all time, do you believe that this is the year of the Lord's favor? Because if the world is to have any hope this day and age, it is going to need men and women, followers of Jesus Christ, who believe that God is still seated on his throne, and that even in the midst of everything that's going on in the world, this is still the day, this is still the hour, this is still the year of the Lord's favor. The world is dying to see people who believe that to be true. Is dying for it. Now, I know for me, the moment all this became real, I was actually walking through someone's lawn to speak to them at their house, and I saw the headlines of a newspaper article, and we have a photo of it up here today for us to see. And it was just something about seeing those words, all capital letters, bold print, in our community's newspaper that had, it just hit home for me how real the situation is that we're facing as a people and as a nation right now. That the only words they could come up with to explain this season is fear and isolation. And the reality is right now we're living in days of absolute fear. We're living in a time that humanity has not seen for quite some time. It's a global pandemic. There's questions of, is there a cure? Is there a solution to what is ravaging the norms of society right now. I struggled with how to put this into just a few words, and it seems wrong. There's probably a more eloquent way I could put it, but we're living in a time of extreme racial tension. Society ripping apart at the seams. There's political upheaval. I mean, I look at headlines of newspaper articles, and I hear people talking about the future of this nation, and I hear them putting out there hypothetical situations with absolute seriousness that would be the complete undoing of life in this American experience as we know it. And I just look at it, and it just leaves me wondering, is this all just a nightmare? And then if that isn't enough, you put on top of it the pressures that come with the economic uncertainty of the days we're living in, and it leads me to say it matters more than ever that you and I learn to think biblically. It matters more than ever that you and I learn to think about ourselves, we learn to think about our neighbor, we learn to think about our purpose, we learn to think about the human experience, we learn to think about life and all that it entails from a biblical worldview. But the problem is we live in a day and a time where it is permissible to think about all of those things from any perspective but a biblical worldview. You can look at life from a racial lens. You can look at life from an economic lens. You can look at life from a political lens. You can look at life from a gender lens. It's all right for you to look at life and hinge it entirely around whether you think you're a boy or a girl or another concept. It's totally okay for you to go ahead and wrap the entirety of your life around what you believe your ethnic or racial identity is. In the last service, I was talking about the fact that there's no way around it. I am a white man. And then I went on to say that I didn't have a say in it. It's the melatonin my mother and father gave me. And I didn't catch the fact that I said melatonin instead of melanin. Welcome to having three young children, that it's a daily fight to get them to bed every night in Jesus' name. And so for those who are wondering, do I know the difference between melatonin and melanin in Jesus' name? Yes, I do, because I got friends like Early and Cherise to help me stay on the straight and narrow in Jesus' name. But I can't do anything about how much melanin is in my skin. That was given to me. Can't do anything about that fact. Now the world tells you, go ahead and make the entirety of your existence wrap around these things. But the reality is that when we look into scriptures, we are reminded that this sum total of your being is not what is or isn't in your skin. It's not what you do or do not perceive your gender to be. It is not how you vote in a ballot box. It is not what your citizenship is. It pains my heart to say it, but Jesus is not a citizen of the United States of America. He's not a Frenchman. He is not a Peruvian. He is not Scandinavian. He is not from Angola. He is not from Yemen. He is not from China. He is the Father and he is the creator of us all. We are all from him. He is not from us. And when we perceive our existence from these narrow planes of focus, we surrender the broadness of the life that God is calling us into. It trains us to see life through the lens of our differences instead of the lens of our unity. And all of these things matter. Can I tell you something? The body is not whole unless every joint and ligament is celebrated and given room to be celebrated. However, the center of it all is always only ever Jesus Christ. And if we are going to live this life thinking biblically, let me tell you something. Your political values matter, and they should inform how you live your life. Your gender matters, and it should come to bear in how you live your life. Your experience in this world, in the very real realities of your race and your ethnicity, those things matter, and they need to be a part of our conversation because Christ is concerned with the totality of your being. But the totality of your being is not the color of your skin. And it's not the body parts you do or don't have. The totality of your existence is found in Christ and Christ alone. And that's why it matters that we learn to think biblically. Because if we build our thinking on anything else, can I be honest, for very real apparent reasons, there are people in this room that in the world's definition of how I should perceive reality, I will never be able to fully understand or be understood by you. And I refuse to believe that that is all humanity has to hope for in the future. I believe God created us for something greater than that. The imagery of Revelation where the lion and the lamb can sit together, the child and the cobra can be together. That sounds like a weird otherworldly image. You know what it is? It's the image of things that should never get along or getting along. And it's this picture that when Christ is king and all the world is set right with him, that there will be a unity that the world is dying for but has been unable to find. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, Joe, I can't afford to think that way. Cancer culture is real. Can I tell you something? Cancer culture is nothing new. We dealt with this before. Just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Babylonian Empire said, you're not going along the right way with our story. So they tried to cancel out their very lives. And God saw to it that they were elevated, exalted anyway. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Come on online, are you tracking with me? You see, right living is not possible without right thinking. Right living is impossible without right thinking. Your life will be the outflow of how we think and perceive this life. Now, if I were the devil, I would work really hard at getting Christians to misunderstand the gospel message. Because the gospel message is all that we have. It's what sets you and I apart from the self-help section at a local bookstore. It's the message of the gospel that sets you apart from the politicians that are fighting for the control of the future of our nation. The gospel is what sets Christianity apart from every other world religion. Every other world religion is about man in search of God and higher meaning. The story of the gospel is that it's not that man could find God, but it's that God came looking for man. It is the gospel that sets us apart. And so if I were the devil, I would try to make sure that you didn't really understand the gospel message. Because the most dangerous thing is a Christian that understands the gospel. If I were the devil, I would make sure you understood just enough of the gospel to think you really did know the gospel. But I would make sure that you knew so little of the gospel that at the end of the day, you would just go through life really chasing the American dream with greater confidence than you were chasing the dream of the kingdom of heaven. I got like a ugh from people in the room. You see, the way that the enemy has always worked this confusion into the church is he has allowed culture to influence the church in a greater measure than the church has influenced culture. And if you want to know how powerful culture is, just look at the origin of the Latin word that we bring this word culture from. Culture comes from the word cultus. It's a Latin word, and it literally means a system of worship. So culture is what a group of people end up worshiping. Culture builds around what a group of people say, I will worship that. I will worship my sexuality. I will worship my racial identity. I will worship money. I will worship popularity. I will worship whatever the cause du jour may be. You see, the Western world has grown up in the environment of Greek culture, and that's important because whether we know it or not, it's how the Greeks viewed life that has affected how we see the spiritual world. Now, you may look at that and be like, well, not me, because I think we just need to burn this entire system down, and I think it's flawed from the ground up, and so I don't identify with all of that. So, Joe, I'm not affected by the Greek world. The very thought that you think your opinion matters is Greek thinking. So I'm sorry, but your entire premise would not stand without the influence of Greek culture on your Western postmodern mind. The Greeks influenced our understanding of mathematics, of science, of the arts, of biology, of astronomy, of history, affected how we see politics, affected how we see familial relationships, And we would be naive to think that Greek culture did not influence the way that we see the spiritual world. See, the Greek mind divided the world into two realms. On one end, you had the flesh. Everyone say flesh. The flesh is the world that you experience with your five senses. Let's go all the way back in school. You got, you know, sight, smell, taste, touch, sound. The world of the flesh is everything that is encountered through our five senses. It's life here. It's life now. It's life on this earth. Are you with me online right now? Okay, that's the world of the flesh. But then there's the world of the soul, the world of the spirit. And this is everything that you can't experience with your five senses. Okay, the world of the soul, it's the mind, it's your thoughts, it's those ooey-gooey things we call emotions that are difficult to put into words. It's eternity. And when you look at Greek religion and you even look at Roman religion, which just shamelessly took the gods of the Greeks and gave them Roman names, okay, what they end up telling us is that the gods could redeem the realm of the soul, but they had no long-term solutions for the realm of your flesh. And if you were able to actually get to the heights of Mount Olympus and see the gods working amongst themselves, it would have been no different than the life you left behind in Athens. And so Western culture has learned to see the gospel through this lens. We've learned to divide the world into two realms. And we talk, when you ask someone, what's the gospel about? We talk about the need for my soul to be saved. But then from there, we just jump to imagining what eternity will one day be like. And so you talk with Christians around the world. We celebrate salvation. Here's the dangerous part where Greek thinking has done the church a major disservice. We skip the present. We sing songs that imagine heaven, and we ignore the hell we're living in on this earth. We say things like, it'll be better in heaven. And we just figure, I guess I just gotta suck it up and pick myself up by the bootstraps in this racist, unjust world that humanity is fighting to hold together as best as it knows how. Imagine for a moment that you had a 401k. Some people are like, that's not hard. Other people in here are like, if only I ever had one. That went up in flames a long time ago. Imagine for a moment you had a 401k that was so robust you didn't have to work another day for the rest of your life. You were financially secure, independent. And one day you just decided, I'm going to go on down to the beach. And you go out there and you just decide it's summer in Hampton Roads. God shows off here. And so I'm going to go enjoy the nice weather. And you go out to the beach and you look around and there's actually no one for as far as you can see. And you're like, I am God's favorite. I got the beach to myself. You throw down your towel. You're laying out in the sand. You're resting. And then you realize it's stinking hot in the beach in the middle of summer here in Hampton Roads. So you decide you go out in the water and you start swimming in the water and you feel like you're qualifying for an Olympic heat in some swimming event. I don't know which one. I get them all confused. But you're out there and you're swimming and you're swimming and you're swimming and then you feel tired and you stop swimming and you realize you're moving just as fast now as you were when you were trying to swim earlier. And you realize the entire time you've been moving this fast is not because you're a good swimmer. You actually suck at swimming. The reason that you've been going so fast this whole time is you're stuck in a rip current. And there's no one around to help you. And then in a moment, you have the realization that your life is in danger. Do you think that person stuck in the riptide facing death finds any confidence in their 401k at that moment? There's no confidence in their 401k in that moment. Can I tell you something? That when the church stands in front of the world wrestling with a pandemic, wrestling with racial tension, wrestling with fear, wrestling with political instability, wrestling with economic turmoil, and we tell people heaven's gonna be great, do you think that does them any good? It's selling a 401k fund to someone stuck in a rip current of the days in which we live. See, what's missing for us is an understanding of the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 4, we can put the passage back up there. I'm not going to read it again for the sake of time, but Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about a message for the poor, releasing the oppressed, proclaiming release for captives, sight to the blind, setting free the oppressed, God's favor. Let me ask you this. How many times did Jesus talk about the church in Scripture? Come up with a number in your mind. How many times did Jesus explicitly mention the church in all four Gospels? 3 times. Twice, 2 verses, total of 3 mentions. Now let me ask you this. How many times did Jesus mention the kingdom of God? Give yourself a wild guess. 90 times. The kingdom of God is mentioned a total of 122 times in the entirety of Scripture. Let me ask you this. What comes to mind when you hear kingdom of God? A lot of us think of a building. Oh, the kingdom of God is where there's more churches than there are mosques. The kingdom of God is where people vote the way I vote, think the way I think, live the way I live, look the way I look. That's not the kingdom of God. See, Jesus had a message not about you one day going to heaven, although he said that will happen for those who put their faith in him, but the focus of his message was that heaven was coming here in this life. And I believe one of the reasons that the church seems so ineffectual in our nation right now is because we're giving the same hope the rest of the world gives with just a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on top. And the reality is we're not meant to be an echo of the world. We're meant to be a city on a hill. We're meant to stand out. And the reason I believe that we don't see the kingdom of God the way Jesus saw the kingdom of God is because we look at the kingdom of God through a Greek state of mind. But Jesus was a Jewish man, and he had a Jewish worldview. And I believe it's a beautiful worldview. It's a worldview that we would do well as his disciples to take on ourselves. And in the Jewish mind, the soul and the flesh were all one. That word many people know, shalom, that means peace. The root of it, shin lamed mem, it's the word shalem. It means wholeness. You don't have peace without wholeness. And so what Jesus is bringing the world is wholeness. It's taking all the fragmented, the broken, the disjointed pieces, putting them all together again and saying, I'm going to make all of it new, not just some of it new. And the band can go ahead and come on back up. The way I would put it is like this. Jesus didn't come to save your soul. He came to save your whole. He came to save the entirety of who you are, not just your eternity. Jesus didn't come to give you fire insurance. He came to bring his kingdom to you in this life. Dallas Willard says, God's kingdom or rule is the range of his effective will, where what he wants is done. So how do I know where the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God flows in the places and spaces where I live in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's where what he wants is done in my life. One of the reasons that we believe as a church that tithing is so powerful. Can I tell you this? It's because that as you practice biblical principles in your life, it opens your world up to the reign of the kingdom of God. And we read right here that the kingdom of God is the place where his favor, it is the year of the Lord's favor. So when I abide by biblical principles in my finances, it shouldn't come as a surprise. The kingdom of God begins to rule in the area of my finances. But when I believe that I have a better way than God has, you know what happens? The kingdom of God is blocked off from the area of my finance. The same is true for your sexuality. The same is true for your identity. The same is true for every area of our lives. And that is why sin is so dangerous in the life of a Christian. Because you can call yourself a Christian, you can call on the name of Jesus, and you are uniquely positioned to limit the expansion of his kingdom in your life. And when the world hears you saying all these things but sees the same old problems in your life that they have in their own, they say, why bother? Dallas Willard goes on to say, God's kingdom has never been in trouble and it never will be. It's not something you can produce. It's not something you can hinder. We have an invitation to be a part of it. And if we refuse, we only hurt ourselves. Who could use more peace in your life? If that's you, just lift your hand real quick. Online, could you use more peace? I mean, pretty much every hand is up in here right now. Online, if you could use more peace, maybe just go ahead and put a comment right there on the screen. Who could use more joy in your life right now? Anyone in here could use more joy? I'm the kind of guy, I love action movies. I don't like comedies. And yet I find myself going to the comedy section of Hulu and Netflix right now because with everything going on in the world right now, I just need to laugh. Anyone in here need more joy? Come on online, if you need more joy, let us know right now. Can I tell you something that if you're sitting here and you're saying, I am looking for peace, I am looking for joy. Can I tell you something? You're looking for the kingdom of heaven. Because Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, it is peace, and it is joy. And so I don't have any points for you today, but I just have three quick questions. And the first question is this. Where have you grown comfortable with living outside the kingdom of God? Where do you, self-identifying Christian, where have you grown comfortable with knowing what this book says and living differently from it? Where have you grown comfortable with the disconnect? Question number two. What would it look like to surrender that area of your life this week to his rule and reign? And question number three, how would it change your world? And I wonder how it would make you a better parent. I wonder how it would change the intimacy in your marriage if your intimacy was actually channeled into your wife and not pixels on a screen. I wonder how it would change my heart if I actually got to a place of understanding that Jesus loved me, that it would free me up to now love my neighbor. For some of us, our hate of our fellow neighbor is rooted in our hate of ourselves. You know what's crazy is in looking around the world and all the, I mean, there's no question society's broken. But what's crazy is when I talk with people, no one's ever told me, dude, I struggle with racism. Everyone's looking out, trying to find the big bad racist out there. We need more people searching our own hearts. Saying, Jesus, where have I missed the mark? Where have I naively perpetuated a system that has thrived on holding other people down? Where have I been taught to treat people differently because of surface deep realities? And what would it look like this week to say, Jesus, reveal in my heart where these matters are resting. And don't reveal them to me to hurt me, but reveal them to me so I can give them back to you. Imagine what America would look like on the other side of each person tending to the log in our own eye. Before we go searching for the speck in another's. Funny thought, isn't that exactly what Jesus said we were supposed to do from the beginning? That again, maybe all these efforts we have at improving society, they're trying to build the kingdom of God, but they just don't want King Jesus in the middle of it. What if we looked at what's going on in the world and we said, you want the kingdom, we can show you how to live the kingdom life, but we refuse to let you take Jesus out of the center of it. That is our call. That is our mandate. Where have you drawn boundaries? What would it look like to surrender them to Jesus? And what difference will it make in your world this week? I encourage all of us to pray those things through, talk about them with friends, with spouses, with community group members. And I believe we'll be on the journey to not just being a church that shines bright in Hampton Roads, but a church that is a part of the expansion of the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, we live in a world where those two don't always go hand in hand. God wills that they would, but they don't always go hand in hand. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church where they go hand in hand. In Jesus' name. I want to pray for people here today. Yeah, come on, give the Lord a hand. Already we have people online that have said, man, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, the kingdom of God in my life, righteousness, peace, joy, sign me up. They've already clicked and said, I want to know Jesus like that. Already two people. I believe there's more of you online, and I want to encourage you right now. If you're looking at life and you're sensing there's more to life than this, can I tell you something? You're absolutely right, and that something is not something, it's someone, and someone's name is Jesus Christ. If you don't know him personally, I want to pray for you today that you could know his love and you could know his forgiveness. Those of you who lifted your hands feeling so much fear earlier on in our service, can I tell you something? God has a plan and a purpose for you, but you'll never step into it in your own strength. And so I want to pray for people right here, right now, that don't know Jesus like I'm talking about. We've been talking about a God who loves, a God who strengthens, a God who brings peace, a God who brings joy, a God who brings change into your life. And I want to pray for you today if you don't know him. So right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you know what it's like to thirst and never be satisfied, to hunger and to never know fulfillment, to seek and never find, today I want to introduce you to Jesus, because in him, I believe you'll find what you are looking for. It cannot be found in this world. The world has tried to imitate it. It has tried to copy it. As I've said so many times before today, it has sought to take the kingdom without the king, and that does not work. And if you're in this place today and you're saying, Joe, I know what it's like to be hurting, to feel like something's missing, to feel like something's lacking. And if what you say is true, I am willing to open my life up to Jesus. Then I want to pray for you right here, right now. Right now, someone else just made a decision online. Thank you for letting us know about the decision you're making. But those of you who are in here saying, Joe, that's me. You've been talking to me all morning. I need Jesus. I knew something was missing, and now I realize it wasn't something. It was someone. It was Jesus Christ. I want to pray for you right now. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. You're in this place, and you're saying, Joe, pray for me. I want Jesus. I want his love. I want his peace. I want acceptance. I want purpose. I want joy in my life again. If that is what Jesus is, I want to know him. 1, 2, 3. Just go ahead. Lift your hand right now, and I want to pray for you today. Yep, another person online saying yes. Yes, sir, I see that hand over there in the room here this morning. Others in here today saying, yeah, that's me. Pray for me, Joe. I want to know Jesus. If you lifted your hand, but I didn't see it, lift it just a little bit higher. Others in here today, others online. Yes, sir, I see another hand right over there. Others in here this morning saying, yeah, that's me. Joe, pray for me. I've been going through life on my own. Something's missing. I need Jesus. Yep, I see another hand right over there. Anyone else in here today saying, yeah, that's me. Pray for me, Joe. Pray for me that I could know Jesus. Awesome. Awesome. Wave Church, can we give a hand for every single person? Come on. We're going to all pray a prayer together right now, both in the room and online. Everyone say, dear Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. I ask that your kingdom come. Your will would be done in my life, here today, and for all eternity. I give you my sin. I give you my past. I give you my present. And I give you my future. Thank you for loving me, saving me. And I confess, I am a new creation, and I am now following you. Amen and amen. Come on, one more time. Let's give the Lord a hand.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.